welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
We're going to be continuing our sermon series, Love Came Down. It's been our focus for the last couple of weeks, and we've talked about really the design that God had in sending Jesus to be present with us and to bring his presence as something that we can experience. And we're going to build upon that and add to it not just the idea that God wants to be with us where we are, but that he actually wants to do things for us and in us as a result of that. And we're going to be talking about how Jesus came to save. And you may, in an elemental way, already know that. You may already agree with that. But we're going to look at really what that looks like for us and then how that is something that we can experience and enjoy in different areas of our life. And I was reminded this week of just kind of travel plans that have kind of been disrupted. I've had a lot of conversations with friends and families who have specific like Christmas traditions, and those are kind of all in upheaval or in limbo right now. Normal travel schedules have kind of been disrupted to some degree, and that made me just start to think about some travels that I've had. And last summer, we had the opportunity to do a road trip out to Oregon to visit our family, in particular my grandpa, and got a chance to see and just kind of celebrate with him prior to his passing. It was a really special time for us as a family, but I don't know if you've ever been on like a family road trip. I would highly recommend it. It's great. We stuffed our whole family into our truck. We towed our fifth wheel all the way out because, you know what, why not make it more complicated, right? And so we did this family road trip all the way out to Oregon, towing our fifth wheel, crammed in, and for me, it was just like slow and steady, right? Slow and steady wins the race, like eyes on the prize, 10 and 2, like let's just stay on the road and do this as the Hackbarth train was traveling cross country. And I don't know if you've been in this position where you're a little bit maybe nervous or you're just aware of what's going on around you, but I was looking in my rearview mirrors and there was a vehicle that had been tailing me and started coming up a little bit quick and then went into the fast lane because I was smart enough to not be in the fast lane with towing a fifth wheel. Like, do us all a favor, move over. And I was over. I was doing all the right things. And all of a sudden, this truck comes and starts coming to pass me. And we've all been in that spot, right, where somebody's coming up, and you know that you're not, like, you're just in the way of everybody. But you're just like, I'm just going to keep my eyes on the prize, 10 and 2, I'm doing my thing. And this truck comes coming up fast, and I'm just like, not going to look, right? Isn't that what we do? Like, especially if you did something wrong, you know that you're not going to look, right? But I didn't even do anything wrong, but I knew, not going to look. And this truck comes, and I'm just like, just let him go. And then they get up even with me, and then they start to slow down. And I was like, not going to look. I'm, eyes on the prize, just keep going. And then all of a sudden, I can see movement. And it seems like flailing in my peripheral, and I'm like, I got enough drama in the vehicle. I don't need to add to drama coming from outside the vehicle. And they just kind of kept there, and it was like just this flailing motion. I was like, okay, fine, I'm going to look. And I turned, and this lady's got her window down, and she's like waving me down out the window. And it wasn't usually how we get waved by somebody who's upset with us. I mean, it was just flailing arms, not just fingers, right? So they're waving me out the window, and she's pointing behind, and now I recognize that there's something wrong. And I roll down my window, and she says, your power cord, it's all over the road. And I look in my rearview mirror, and I hadn't noticed this before, but the plug for our fifth wheel had somehow wiggled its way out and was just whipping around on the back of the road. And there was a reason why I wasn't being tailgated. It was because I had this force field of a power wire, and there's sparks coming up, and I'm like, okay, there's a problem. And I ended up having to pull over. I said thank you to her and pulled over on the freeway, and the power cord had been out there so long that all of the rubber coating and all of the, even the plug prongs, all of that stuff was gone. It was just frayed copper wire that had been going back and forth, shooting sparks out all over the place, and I was blissfully ignorant, just kind of going like slow and steady, just going to keep going, don't need any extra drama. No, I was creating all of the drama that day and had no idea that it was even happening. And I share that with you because there was a need that I had that I wasn't even aware of. There was a situation that I was in that I was blissfully ignorant to, and it wasn't until she got a hold of my attention and made me aware of what my need was that I was able to have it addressed. And we have a lot of places in our lives where we are in need of being saved from our situation. We have a lot of places in our lives where we're in need of rescue, and many of those we're aware of. Many of the places in our life where there's challenge, where there's brokenness, where there's bondage, where there's kind of a less than abundant life being experienced, we're aware of those. But there's also times in our lives where there are situations that we're in or things that we're facing that we're kind of clueless about. But in either one of those arenas, Jesus brings rescue. In either one of those arenas, whether you are aware of your great need or whether you are unaware right now, Jesus intends to bring rescue. He intends to bring salvation. In the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the idea of love came down, that it was the love of God that was the motivation behind sending Jesus. And so as we celebrate the birth of Christ, but ultimately not just his birth, but his death and resurrection that allows us to enjoy the goodness of God and the wholeness of his restorative work in us, that it was that love that motivated God towards that act. We focused the first 2 weeks on the idea that Jesus is Emmanuel, that he is God with us, that he came to be present, right, to get to us because we couldn't get to him, but also to bring his presence so that we could experience the presence of God for ourselves in a way that brings transformation and brings change. But Jesus didn't just come to be with us. He didn't just come to like hang out and ride shotgun with us in life. He actually came to do things in us and for us on our behalf. And that's where we're going to turn our attention today. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and get that out. If you've got your smartphone or your tablet, I would just encourage you to go ahead and open that. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see. Lord, give us eyes to see our need today. Lord, some of the needs that we have in our lives, we're very aware of those, and maybe everybody else is as well, but there may be things in our hearts and in our lives that we're not aware of, that needs to change, that needs to be healed or touched, restored. Lord, give us eyes to see those things. And give us a soft heart to receive your word, and Lord, a willingness to be led by your spirit to act on it this week. In Jesus' name, amen. With your Bible out, you can go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to read a big portion of text this morning. It's one of the Christmas narratives. And we're going to focus on a single verse that identifies kind of this mission that Jesus came on. And there's a number of places in Scripture that talk about not just who Jesus is, but what he came to do. And several places where he says, I came to do this, where he makes sure that we don't miss it. And in Luke chapter 2, there's a statement that the angels make as they are announcing the birth of Jesus to the shepherds that identifies one of the roles, one of the activities that he looks to do in our lives and as our to our benefit. And I'm just going to start in Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 1 to 14, encourage you to read along at home or with us in your version as well, and then we'll focus on that verse. But in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to his own town to register. And so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And here's the announcement. Here's the verse. Today, in the town of David, a Savior
has been born to you, and he is Christ, or the Anointed One, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And at that announcement, at the angelic announcement of Jesus' birth, is the identification of really who Jesus is and what he came to do. That today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. And as much today in Sterling, as much today wherever you are online in the world, the same thing is true, that Jesus comes to be present, to bring his presence that we can experience, but to save. He has come to save. He has come to rescue. And that word is really, really important. That word, that to be a savior, the root in that has to do with being a deliverer. To rescue out of a situation. And in Matthew chapter 1, we looked at this last week, as Joseph was kind of wrestling with kind of this surprise pregnancy, so to speak, as he has an angel visit him in a dream. At the end of it, the angel says, you will call him Jesus. And that name Jesus means that the Lord saves. Pretty interesting that that's even his name. That you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, is actually what it says in Matthew. And that word save, it's not just rescue. Okay, it's not just I'm going to open prison doors and set the captives free, although that's part of what Jesus came to do. It's not just to pull you out of kind of the dirt and the muck and kind of the gross stuff in your life and somehow set you clean and apart and perfect before the Lord, although he does that. The word save means to make whole. That what Jesus came to do was to bring wholeness to our lives again for every place that sin has wrought brokenness. For every place that we have endured the diminishment of what God's plans and purposes and his desires and the way that he created life to be lived, everything that has been less than in your life, Jesus comes to address those areas and bring wholeness. And in Luke chapter 9, later on, Jesus says this about himself. He says, the Son of Man, this is verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let me read that again. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He makes sure to make the statement in a way that you can't miss it, that I can't miss it, that he didn't just come to hang out. He didn't just come to experience life the way that we do. He didn't just come to show us what it looks like to relate correctly to God. And he didn't just come for us to experience the presence of God or the activity of the kingdom of God. He also came to seek and save the lost. And that word save is that same word. It's sozo. It's that I would find those who are lost and I would make them whole again, whole in relationship to the Lord, whole in the way that they were created to be, that there would be a righting of all of those things. And again, going back to Matthew chapter 1, as the angel is giving the declaration to Joseph, Jesus came to save us from our sins. And I don't know what you think about when you hear that statement. It's not something that is necessarily something that we have a full grasp on a lot of times. And in fact, if you didn't grow up in church and you didn't have kind of churchy people around you, that statement might not even make a lot of sense. It might not even be like a vocabulary or a sentence that you would ever actually use in day-to-day life. And so this idea of being saved from our sins, like, what does that look like and what does that mean? And how does that relate to the wholeness that Jesus looks to bring in our lives? And I want to give you three things that Jesus came to save us from when it comes to this idea of being saved from our sins. And they're kind of big picture things is the way that they impact our life. If you're a note taker, you can write these three things down. And we're going to be looking at the book of Romans to give us some perspective on these. But the first thing is this, that to be saved from our sin means that we have been saved from the curse of sin. And again, that might be something if you grew up in the church, or if you have some kind of theological training or kind of some doctrinal insight, you might be like, oh, yeah, I know what that is, amen, pastor. Or that might be like, I don't know what's going on here. Like, what are we talking about? And so I want to make sure that we frame this, right? What does it mean to be saved from the curse of sin? In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, it talks about how God intended life to be lived. When it gives us the picture of creation and how God went about it, it says that God spoke and things were created. And after each thing was created, God said, "This is good. This is good. This is good. This is good." You can read Genesis 1 on your own, culminating in the creation of mankind in the image of God, where God says, "This is very good." Like, this is the tippy top. This is what this is the best of the best, in a sense. And God created life to be lived and enjoyed in communion with him in a way that we have a full experience of who he is and who we were intended to be. And as you read the next couple of chapters in Genesis, what you find is that there's a problem that's introduced in Genesis chapter 3 as Adam and Eve choose to rebel against the things of God, that they choose to walk in disobedience. And at that point in the beginning of Scripture, it says that sin entered the world, that death entered the world. And really a good picture of it is the pristine creation that God made now is disfigured because of sin. It's messed it up. Okay, when I think of it, as if, you know, you've got this beautiful drawing and then your kids come with their Cheetos hands and they just like put their Cheetos hands on your stuff, right? And maybe you can't draw, but they did it to your couch, and so you feel my pain, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's just like, like that was like really good, and now it's all right, but it's got Cheetos on it. You know, another example for me is I don't know what you think about when you think about middle school. For most of us, that was the best time of our life, wasn't it? Sixth, seventh, eighth grade, we all want to go back to that. No, it wasn't. I remember going to middle school, and I'd have a brand new pair of sneaks, and I would show up to school, and you'd be standing there in a circle, and somebody would point out your new shoes, and what was the next thing that happened? Somebody stepped on your shoes, didn't they? Hey, nice sneakers. Stomp. Now, maybe you went to a better school than I did, but my experience thinks about that. And that is what sin does. What sin does is when you recognize, oh man, God gave me this gift. Nope, I'm going to mess with that. Put my fingers in the frosting of your cake. I'm going to put my Cheeto hands on your couch. I'm going to step on your sneakers. That there is a diminishment of what God intended it to be. And so this idea of the curse of sin, the places in our lives where we're supposed to have right relationship with the Lord, man, we struggle and sin puts us at a distance. The place where we're supposed to relate right to one another, how come we can't seem to get that right? Places where at Christmas we celebrate generosity and for a season we think, oh man, I need to give, and then we can get right out of that season and we can think about just ourselves again for the next duration of time. Like, why is that so laborsome for us? Because of sin. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, Paul writes to the church just really about this problem. And he says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." You can be set free from the way that sin has impacted your life, and you can live a different way. But he makes it very, very clear, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." And this isn't just a breathing life and death, and it's not just a spiritual life and death. It's a great picture of what sin does. It begins to bring death and disfigurement to whatever it touches. And so Jesus came to save us from that, to save us from this death curse, to live abundant life in Christ. Okay, so the second thing that this means to be saved from our sin, it has to do with being saved from the bondage of sin. And this is something that we need to recognize, because many of us, we've received Christ as our Lord and Savior, right? We've confessed our sin, we've repented, we've yielded our life to Christ. Maybe you've been baptized, you've taken all of the next steps, but there's this area of your life that you seem to just kind of keep hitting the same wall. Have you ever been in that place? It's like being on a merry-go-round and you're like, oh, I'm free. How did I end up right back here? Sometimes you see that in your relationships, that it seems like you're always back at the same volatile point and that relationship falls apart. Maybe it's a series of relationships that always seems to end the same way. Maybe it's an issue of addiction, and you've kind of gone through and you've been set free and you've celebrated that freedom, and then you've gone right back to that place, or a different type of addictive behavior has taken its place. Like, why do we keep ending up in that place? How do we end up in places in our lives where we're saying, hey, what I'm saying isn't what I actually want to say. It's not actually what I want to, how I feel or what I want to express or the activity of my life. Man, this isn't really who I want to be. How do we keep finding ourselves back in that place? It has to do with sin's bondage, the influence on us. And so it brings us back to these same places. Many of us have received salvation, but we're still bound in one way or another. And so we're finding ourselves back in the same place. And it's important to recognize that as much as Jesus came to save you from the idea of kind of being in relational brokenness with the Lord or to save you from hell itself, he also came to save you from the bondage that sin brings so that you can walk in freedom. That's why Jesus says that I've come that you would have life and that you would have it to the full. So there's this abundant life that's on offer in him. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, he kind of addresses, Paul here in his letter to Romans, addresses some of these issues, and he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has, look, set you free from the law of sin and death. Sometimes we don't recognize that we've actually been set free, that we can walk out of this bondage and move into freely pursuing the things of God in our lives. And so it's important for us to recognize that we need to be set free from the curse of sin, but we also need to be set free from the bondage or the habits of sin in our lives. And we can enjoy being saved or made whole because of what Jesus is doing in us. And then the third thing that we're saved from with this idea of being saved from our sins, that Jesus came to be the Savior or the Deliverer, the one who creates wholeness in our lives, is we're saved from the effects of sin. And I want to address that really quick so you don't hear the wrong thing. Listen, you are not saved from the consequences of sin. In fact, when you look at just kind of the way that life works, right, what you sow is what you reap. If you constantly align the direction of your life in a way that walks out of the plans and purposes of God and into fulfilling or gratifying things of the flesh or serving yourself or walking in rebelliousness, like that's always going to have the same fruit at the end of it, right? You plant a tomato plant, you're going to get tomatoes. It's the same type of a principle. We're not saved necessarily from the consequences of sin, but we can be set free or saved from or made whole from its lasting effects. And what I mean by that is this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. If you're a note taker, write that down. If you have your Bible out, make sure that you highlight that or circle it. For those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And what that's saying here is that the worst part of your backstory doesn't have to be the worst part of your future story. That God can take the things of even brokenness in your past, and if you would commit to love him and walk according to the plans and purposes he has for your life, the worst part of your backstory, he can bring about a redemptive element to it, and he can use it for good in your future story. That it can become a place that God uses and brings fruitfulness and even abundant life out of those barren and broken areas. And so all of those things are things that you and I can enjoy. And sometimes we only focus on one or the other. Sometimes we miss that Jesus came to rescue us in all of those ways, in the whole of our person, for the whole of the activity of our life, to bring abundant life and fruitfulness as we step into the things of God. The Emmanuel, God with us, he came to be present, he came to bring an experience of his presence, and then he came to save, that he came to set us free in that way. And one of the things that I want to address just really briefly before I have an opportunity to respond in a few moments is why we have a problem with that. Like, why we end up in a place where that's not how we're living. And so I want to take a sidestep for just a moment. I just want to ask you a question. Are there places in your life where you are already aware that there is brokenness and that you need rescue? And what are they? And why are they still a part of your story? Why are they still a part of your life? And maybe that's something, maybe you've just recently become aware of them. So it's like, hey, I'm aware of it now, and now Jesus and I, we're going to deal with this. Or maybe it's something that you're kind of keep coming back to. It seems to always be a theme. What are those and why are they there? Just kind of think about that as we move into this next section, because there's some reasons why we don't enjoy the rescue of Christ at times in our life. Places that we are in deep need that we don't see ourselves being made whole. And the first reason is we don't know that we have a need, right? We're 10-2, slow and steady, right? Eyes on the prize, just like, you know, trying to endure a family road trip. And we've got this huge problem hanging out the back and everybody else can see it, but we're not aware of it. Right? And there are times where that is a place where we don't recognize our need for it. We can't see that. And Jesus would say that if you're in that place, that there is something about your spiritual eyes that have been darkened and something about your heart that has been hardened. In fact, that's the way that he described people who couldn't respond or wouldn't respond to the good news of the kingdom of God in his earthly ministry. He would say that you are seeing, but you're never perceiving. Like you have eyes to see, but you don't actually see what is true about what's going on around you. Your eyes are closed, your mind is darkened, your heart is hard. That's how he would say that. And so if I ask you a question and say, hey, are there areas in your life where you're in need of Jesus' rescue? And you're like, no, bro, I'm good. Maybe you're not aware of your need. And you should ask the Lord to open your eyes, or you should ask him to soften your heart. Because until you recognize that there's a need or there's a different way to live, can I just tell you this? Like you won't experience anything other than that. You'll just do what you know how to do, and you'll experience what you have always experienced. You'll settle for what you've always had. It will never be different. If your relationships have always ended in a volatile blow-up, and it's just, well, that's just the way that it is. Nothing lasts forever. Like if you can't see something different, you can't actually hope or take steps of faith towards it. And so the Lord needs to open your eyes and soften your heart towards those things. For a number of years, I was a bivocational pastor. I worked full-time as a teacher. I taught English and taught really the whole department of English for a Christian school in the Front Range. And in one of the classes, we would go through world literature. And so it wasn't just American literature, it's world literature, all different genres and kind of all different timelines. And one of my favorite things to teach had to do with Greek philosophy. We did a whole quarter on kind of Greek literature. And there's an allegory that Plato wrote, and it was out of the teachings of Socrates. And he describes what is called the cave, or Plato's cave is a lot of times what it's referred to as. And in the allegory, there's a group of people who are all in chains, and they're facing a blank wall. They can't move, they can't turn around, they can't see what's going on behind them. All they can see is a blank wall in front of them. And behind them in this cave is a big bonfire that casts a shadow onto the wall. And behind these people who are in chains and who are kind of imprisoned and they're looking at this wall, people who were kind of free to move about would be walking. And in this allegory, they would walk, and they would walk in between the firelight and those who were in bondage. And they would be carrying objects, and those shadows would be cast on the wall. And those who were imprisoned would see these shadows on the wall, and they would give them names, and they would speak to that as an experience, but all they understood was the shadows that were going by. And then it would describe what it would look like for somebody to be released from their chains and not just recognize that there was different things going on within the cave, but to actually leave the cave and see that the shadows were actually pictures or shadows of a real world that's actually out there, that actually is full of bright, vibrant colors and all of those expressions of humanity. And the point of the story had to do with the way that people view or perceive and their lack of perception to maybe greater ideas or understanding. And there's so many like philosophical nuances to it that aren't actually important for us this morning. But in the allegory, as the story is being written, it describes what it looks like for people to be spoken to about a world that they don't actually see or recognize or believe that exists. And even when somebody comes back to liberate in the allegory, those who are bound in these chains, they don't have a desire to leave their prison because they don't know any better life. And I share that with you because in a spiritual sense, many of us, through not perceiving the truth of who Christ is or what he does, not having a recognition of that, or because of a hardness of our heart, we can hear about the wholeness that Jesus wants to bring, and we can literally not be interested in it at all because we don't recognize our need. And so it's important to ask the Lord to give us eyes to see and a soft heart to receive from him that truth. The other reason why we can often be in a place where we're not enjoying the rescue that Jesus has very clearly come to bring is because we're still trying to help ourselves, that we're still trying to take care of our own problems. We've got it under control. We believe that we can handle it on our own. And so we just kind of go about our own effort. Like we can look at maybe some things in our lives that are broken. We can say, well, yeah, you know, all of those relationships end in brokenness, but you know what? I'm working on a better me. You know, I'm getting a little better. Or we can say that with our finances or with issues of kind of addiction or misaligned priorities. We can even look at our spirituality and say, well, you know what? I know that I should be maybe a little bit close to the Lord, but you know, I'm trying to get there. Like I'm making some progress. Like, nobody's perfect, right? Don't we like to say stuff like that? Nothing lasts forever and nobody's perfect. And we use those as a reason to kind of check out and to receive less than what God's best is for us. And many times it's because we can't see anything more than what we've already had, and we're just willing to keep what we have instead of to have what the Lord might want to offer us. But we try to help ourselves. When I was in high school, one of my youth pastors worked at a water park, and he was a lifeguard. And he would share this story a lot about when he went to lifeguard training. One of the things that they taught them was how to approach somebody who was in a distressed situation within kind of the wave pool, and they'd have to go and oftentimes pull people out and save them from drowning situations. But one of the things that they taught them in their training was when and where and how to rescue somebody who was flailing and trying to take care of themselves. Because in that kind of panic, in that fight for life type of a thing in the water, somebody in that situation is usually flailing. They're doing everything they can to kind of save themselves in that situation. They can't. They're going under, but they're fighting like crazy to keep themselves afloat. And one of the things that they would teach them in the training is that if you went out there and tried to save somebody in that situation, oftentimes what happens is both parties drowned. That the one clamors on the other and that both end up succumbing to drowning. And so the training that he received is that he would paddle out and he would be close enough to be seen. He would be close enough to be imminently present, but just out of reach. And then they would just float there until the person who was flailing to save themselves finally surrendered. That they had to stop, that they had to get to this place where they were unwilling to save themselves. And then at that point, the lifeguard could come in and could rescue them from that situation. And for many of us, Jesus is floating right there. He is present. He has brought the presence of the kingdom of God. He is right there imminently in our situation. And we're not seeing salvation. We're not seeing wholeness restored. We're not being rescued because we're still in our own effort trying to save ourselves. Can I tell you, you need to surrender. And not throw your hands up in a sense of, I give up on life, but I give up on trying to save my own life. And it's at that point that the Lord can enter in and he can do a new work in us. And the other reason at times that we are reluctant to receive the rescue that Jesus looks to bring is that we think that we've got to be better before God will do his part. And I don't know if you've ever been at that place. My guess is that if you've ever been in a dark place and thought, man, I can't go to church because of what I did, like next week, like I won't be like that this week, and then next week I'll be good enough to go. You know, hey, you know, if I stop this or if I change that, then I'll start to pray because God will really hear me. Then, like, we have this tendency to think that we somehow have to get ourselves cleaned up before we can present ourselves to the Lord, that we have to somehow change ourselves in a way that we can't in order to somehow allow the Lord to do the rest. He's not waiting on us to somehow do our part for him to do his. That's why scripture says that when we were still dead in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly. Like when you didn't have a chance, you were not presentable. And outside of Christ, let's be honest, we're still not presentable. But in him, he's already done that for us. And so Jesus, he came to save. He came to bring wholeness, and he came to rescue us from our sin and from our darkness, from being kind of spiritually blind and unaware. He came to rescue us from fear and anxiety and depression and disappointment and brokenness. He came to rescue us even from ourselves at times. And he comes to do that to you and I, that love came down to rescue. And worship team, if you would come back forward this morning, church family, I'm going to ask you to just stay seated for a moment. I want to ask you a few questions to allow the Lord to begin to work in your heart. And then we're going to respond by worship. We're going to respond in worshiping the Lord. But I want to circle back for just a moment to the questions that I asked you earlier. Are you aware of your need? Like, are you aware of your need for rescue? You know, and that might be very evident to you. It might be evident to everybody around you. Jesus came to save you. He came to bring wholeness in that situation. He came to bring wholeness in salvation. He came to bring wholeness by setting you free from that bondage. He came to bring wholeness by saving you from the effects of that brokenness being somehow carried into your future. He came to save you of that place. Where do you need to have Jesus present as your Savior? Maybe you already know that. But it's also possible that you don't. It's also possible that your power cord is diverted into traffic. There's all kinds of ways that could play out poorly for you and others. And you're just 2 and 10, plodding along, trying to make your own way. And if that's the case, the Lord needs to soften your heart. He needs to open your eyes to the work that he would do in your life. Do you need to have a soft heart? Do you need to respond in the Lord in that way? I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing a very simple chorus. And it's a chorus that says, I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. And if you know where that is in your life, offer that to him today. And even as maybe we're singing, Jesus, Lord, I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue in my relationships. I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue in my finances, in my priorities, in my spiritual disciplines, in my health, in my battle with my own addictions. Like, I need you, Jesus, in this area. Maybe sing that out to him. And maybe you're not aware. And so it would be, I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Show me. Show me my neediness. Show me where I am in need of you, and respond to him in that way today.
I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. There's no other name by which I am saved. You capture me with grace. I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. this world has nothing for me.
I will follow you.
This world has nothing for me.
I will follow you.
This world has nothing for me.
I will follow you.
This world has nothing.
Come to our rescue. Lord, the places in our life where we can easily see the brokenness and the impact of sin, Lord, the places of our deep need that is apparent to us and to others, Lord, save us in that place. Lord, meet us in that place and bring wholeness as a result. Lord, break the curse of sin. Free us from bondage. Release us into abundant life that is fruitful for your kingdom. And Jesus, for the places in us where we're in need of rescue and we're clueless, that we didn't know that life could be lived a different way, that we didn't know that life could be enjoyed in a different way, soften our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes. Give us a willingness to respond to your grace and your goodness and your favor. Rescue us in those places as well. We thank you that you are Emmanuel, that you are God with us, that you have come to be present, that you have ushered in your presence. And Jesus, we are so grateful that you came to save. Do that in us. Do that today. Today, in this town, be our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we have a few action steps for you this week, and it's really action steps to prepare you for Christmas. I want to encourage you to read through the Christmas passages, the Christmas narratives. There's a schedule there for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We're going to do that in the Hackbarth House. It's going to gear our hearts up for Christmas Eve, and then we want to invite you to come back. Join us Christmas Eve, 4:30 in person, 6 o'clock in person, online. Merry Christmas.